One of the things that's a real shame is the world just doesn't know that Christians have fun. And I can just see when someone gets a tape of these meetings and starts playing. First hour and a half for Buffalo Story. Well, it's been a delightful weekend. I was talking to Bob and I said, you know, it's really a shame, I guess, that we didn't have a lot more sunshine. And he said, you know, really, that all the things that matter, we were able to do. And I think that it's so important for us to enjoy the fellowship of one another. That's why God put us into a body together. And so I trust that each of us will leave the camp with a real prayer for the work that is going on here. We begin a summer, and summer is an important time in camp work, isn't it? The plans for a whole year come to fruition. And I want you not only to pray for some of the young people that will be coming as campers, but as well I want you to remember this year in a very special way the staff that's here. Year after year, I think the biggest ministry that we ever do are with the young people that come and spend the whole summer working with us. Those are the people that we really see some tremendous changes in. And I want to encourage you maybe to even send your son or daughter, when they're at that age, to work at a camp. It's good for them and it's good for the camp work. And then as well, please remember the permanent staff. There's a lot of responsibility that they carry. Often their days are 20-hour days, and then they go into overtime. And so remember them as you think about camp work. In our final session today, we want to continue on the aspect of being fruitful. Remember, we've been talking about desiring fruit, the need for fruit. We talked about the fact that really on planet Earth, with 1 billion people starving, 20% of the world starving or malnutrition, that really there is enough good ground to grow food for 140 billion people. But the trouble is, the ground is not always fruitful. And so it is with Christians. Do you realize that just in this room alone, there are certainly enough of those that know Christ, that this entire country could be touched with the gospel of Christ if we were as fruitful as God really wants us to be? And then we saw the aspect of producing fruit, the process. We saw that without abiding in Christ, there is no fruit. And the only possible way to abide is first of all, to obey. And the only possible way to obey Him is to love Him. And the only possible way to love Him is to know Him. Because the better you know Him, the more you'll love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you will obey Him. And the more you obey Him, you will abide in Him. And when you abide in Him, it is His job to produce fruit. His job is producing fruit. Ours is simply to abide in Him. Last night we looked at resulting fruit. What really happens when a person turns the garden of their life over to the Spirit of God? And we saw that there is love and there is joy and peace. There's patience. There's goodness. There's spirit control. And His desire is that those things would grow in an abundant way in our life. But this morning we want to come and look at our last subject. It's what I call understanding fruit. And so turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. For I really believe that it's at this point now that we can come to this very important chapter. And we can begin to look at it phrase by phrase. And what we really want to do today is look at some of the key aspects of this chapter, and then we want to answer several questions. One of those questions is this: is it possible for one who is a believer to ever lose their salvation? Chapter 15, verse 6 addresses this particular subject in a very unique way. Number two, I think it also addresses another very important subject, and it's this: the blessing of fruit bearing. I think I would be wrong if I were to leave you before talking to you about the blessings of fruit bearing. For I am afraid that maybe somewhere along the line you might have this idea that while everyone should be bearing fruit, it is probably the worst thing that you could ever do is to bear fruit, because it means that you're just miserable. And I want to show you that according to the chapter, that is absolutely not true. And so we come to John 15, a remarkable portion of God's Word. It reads this way: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you obey my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I want to remind you that the setting for those verses that we have just read was the night before he was betrayed. He spoke those words to 11 disciples that remained with him. Those were the men that had followed him for the best part of 3 years. It was a graduation exercise for them. 3 years of ministry, I really believe, are summarized in those few verses that it takes less than 3 minutes to read. But it is his prayer for their life. And I think it is his prayer as well for our life. It is in those few verses that he tells them the plan for the future. He says, it is no more like you are servants, but instead you are friends. I want you to know exactly the plan that God has got for you. It's this: be fruitful. I think if it was something complicated, I think if it was something that came in 45 years of desperate, hard labor, I think we would look after it. But it is something just as simple as this: be fruitful. I think this passage is important in the whole setting of the Gospel of John, because it is one of the important I am passages. Throughout the Gospel of John, remember, he continues to bring that phrase, I am, before them. I think of chapter 4, and remember in chapter 4, he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. And there beside the well, he says to that woman, he says, I am the living water. Remember what happens to the lady? She leaves her water pot, and she gets living water, doesn't she? In chapter 6, he speaks to a multitude of people and they're hungry, and he says, I am the bread of life. Before the day is done, what will he do to 5,000 men, women and children besides? He feeds them with a single sack lunch. Aren't you glad that he could say, I am the living water, and he could say, I am the living bread? And then in chapter 8, he will stand in front of a blind man, and he will say to that blind man, I am the light of the world. What do you think is going to happen to that blind man's eyes before the day is over? He will see for the first time. You see, there is power in those words when he says, I am. In chapter 10, he will say to the disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep and protects them. And later in the chapter, the Jews come with stones to kill him and his disciples, and no one is injured that day, other than the Jews, who may have dropped the stones on their own feet, but not on the disciples of Christ. Chapter 11. The setting is the tomb of Lazarus. The words are these: I am the resurrection and the life. Before that day is done, he will ruin a funeral. You see how powerful those words, I am, are when Christ speaks them? In John 18, a great scene. The night of his betrayal, remember, Judas will come with a band of soldiers, and they will come to the garden with torches and lanterns and weapons. And they will be searching there for him and for 11 followers, and he will meet them at the gate, and he will say, who are you seeking for? And they will say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he will answer these words, I am. And they will fall backwards to the ground. And so in chapter 15, he begins it this way: I am the true vine. Isn't that wonderful to know? To be honest with you, as Christians, so often we look for a source of strength, we look for a source of encouragement, but the only source that we will ever have and ever need is Christ himself. For he is the I am of our life. Have you ever discovered him as that? What a key statement to begin this vital section of Scripture. I am. Whatever follows, we know that the total need will be met in him. If there is to be fruit in my life, it will be the result of him, not me. I simply must yield myself to him, and when I do, he will be the gardener. And he will plant, and he will plow, and he will harvest. And it is his job to bring fruit. It is simply my job to confess he really is the great I am. He also says this, I am the true vine. For you see, often in Scripture you will find that there are other vines that are referred to. In contrast to the true vine of Christ, in Ezekiel chapter 19, verses 10 through 14, you will see that here Israel is referred to as a vine. But the trouble is, not only in the book of Ezekiel, but as well by the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, when Israel is referred to as a vine, you will notice that there is always a crop failure. But he is the true vine. He is saying this, he is the real vine, he is the only true vine. True in the sense that it's not a type or a picture, it is a real thing. He really is the source of all that God wants to give to us. Have you ever discovered him as that source? The symbol for Israel as a vine was so important that on Herod's temple, remember that there were three temples in the history of Israel. There was a temple that Solomon built, there was a temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt, and there was a temple that Herod reconstructed. Herod's temple, it is called. And the symbol of a vine was so important that across Herod's temple there was actually a stone vine that had been decorated into the decor of that building. It was overladen with gold, and they estimate that just the gold on that vine to represent the nation, the state of Israel, was worth over $12 million. Israel knew something about a vine. But he says to them, I am the true vine. And so it is with each of us. We need to recognize that he indeed is the true vine. The parts of the story, the vine is Christ. The branches are disciples, are Christians, and the vine dresser is God the Father. I think it's important for us to notice this. Why would he choose a vine and branches? It emphasizes some very important things. Number one, it emphasizes a very lowly position for you and I. The branches. It emphasizes the fact that the union is the thing that is important. It emphasizes this fact that we are totally dependent upon him. It says this, without me you can do nothing. And some of us are doing exactly that. It's because we're playing a solo. There is no room for a solo in the Christian life. We must be dependent upon him. It emphasizes the fact that we belong to him. It emphasizes the fact that every believer is to be bearing fruit. It emphasizes this important principle that the Lord Jesus Christ is our total substance for living. It's not Turkey Hill. It is not your local assembly. It's not even other Christians. It is Christ. He is your source to be spiritual. I think as we come to this very important portion of Scripture, that there are several things that we need to tie into, because these things are critical if we are indeed to be bearing fruit. One of these is the work of the vine dresser. The vine dresser cares for the vine, he cares for the branches, and he desires fruit bearing. His desire for fruit bearing is so great that according to this portion of Scripture, he takes away branches that do not bear fruit. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? Number two, he prunes every branch that is bearing fruit is not immune from the vine dresser, but instead he will prune it that it will bear more fruit. Isn't that wonderful? Because fruit is so important. He is willing to do it. How does he prune? Oh, this is tremendous. I think he prunes with the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? And if we are so far out of his Word, then he will be forced to use circumstances. But he must rather prune us with his Word. Say, is there any input from God's Word into your life so that he could prune you through his Word? Can God change your mind through his Word? Or does he always have to send a car wreck or a flat tire or a fire to get your attention? God delights in pruning us just with his Word. But sometimes we get the idea that if we are under the pruning of God, then for some reason God may be displeased with us. And yet I find that a very important part of being a son of God, being a child of God, is the fact that God is willing to discipline us. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. For an important part of this chapter, an important part of fruit bearing, is understanding the pruning process. Understanding, here is what God is doing in my life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It reads this way, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. He said, if you really want to be a son, then he says, I need to have a son talk with you. Because here is the principle of a son. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Two things he says to guard against. There are two dangers in the discipline or in the pruning process that may occur. Number one, despise not. One thing that may happen if God prunes us is we may become bitter. He says, don't despise being pruned. How do you react to being pruned? If I'm honest, every once in a while when it occurs, what I do is I say, look, you know I'm doing the very best I can. And he continues to prune it. And after a while, I get kind of resentful, and so I begin to pout. I said, all right, that's where you're going to be. I won't pray. That'll teach you. One. I won't read. Try that one. You see, if we are not careful as he prunes us, it may make us so we're bitter. Can I ask you this? Is God pruning you? And are you responding? And the danger of being pruned is it may make you bitter. The next thing in verse 5 is this. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The second danger is not only is there a chance that we may turn bitter, it is this, that we might faint or we might stop. We might actually quit just because he prunes us. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he prunes or chastens. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that nice to know? That when he's there whacking away at your life, it is not because he's mad at you. It's not because he wants to hurt you. It's because he wants fruit. And when you see the conclusion of this passage, you'll see why he wants fruit. The reason he wants fruit is he knows that the most joy that you can ever have in this life comes when you bear fruit. And he is so determined to have fruit from our lives that he will even risk pruning us to get it. It's proof of his love, verse 6. For it says this, that he chastens, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth? He says, is it possible when the neighbor's kids come over and do something wrong, I don't paddle them. Oh, I'd like to. But I can't. But you see, I have a couple. And when they do something wrong, it's a different story. You know, you can play the Star Spangled Banner. My father was very patriotic. You know, he gave me lots of stripes, and I saw stars. Listen, a father, he really treats his son properly. He must chasten that son. He doesn't do it because he dislikes him. He does it because there's immense love that comes. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers. Notice that. Of which all are partakers. Say, some of you that have never been disciplined by God, never been pruned by God, you know what I'd ask if I were you? Am I a son at all? Some Christians are so delicate, so fragile, so temperamental, that God says, you know, I can't even prune them to get fruit out of them because they're liable to curl up and snarl. And so he says, I just leave them alone. No fruit. You soak up moisture, take up sunshine, take up time. But no fruit. But he says this, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? There is hardly a child that has been disciplined that does not come back at some time in their life and say, thanks, Dad. And it takes a few years, doesn't it? There were some things that I learned as a child. I learned that I was my dad's favorite target. I also learned a couple tricks. One from hearing him preach. One time he said he found out that when his dad was whipping him with a gas hose, that when he got real close to his dad's legs, that once in a while the gas hose would miss him and hit his dad's legs. I tried it because my dad didn't have a gas hose, but he had a belt. And he had about a 44-inch waist. And that's a good reach. And I found the closer I got, as that belt began to hit his own leg, he'd back off a little bit. And I found that the secret to discipline is get just as close as you can to the source of it. And seems to back off. Every once in a while, we would kind of make a sashay through the house. And as he was everywhere with the belt, he'd say, don't run. I'd say, I'm not. He'd say, what are you doing? I'm trotting. Like a little boy, he was in trouble. And so he ran upstairs and he hid under the bed. Pretty soon he heard his father come home, and he kind of held his breath, and he heard those great big shoes coming upstairs, and then his father looked under the bed, and the little boy said, he says, "She after you too?" But as you grow up, you begin to realize that the parents do discipline because they love you. And I can remember my dad used to say this to me just before he would flog me. He says, "This hurts me more than it does you." And I'd look at the whips on my legs and I'd say, "There is no way. There is no way." But I tell you what, any parent that has had to deal with their child and discipline, you know that's true, don't you? Oh, it hurts. And so God says, "Listen, I love you so much, and the fruit-bearing process is so important." He said, "I'll do it. I'll do it at the risk that you may be bitter. I'll do it at the risk you may stop. I'll do it because I want to show you I love you." Several years ago, when we had foster children, in their eyes, they would see as we paddled our own children, and the state said that we could not paddle them. You talk about child abuse, that's child abuse. When a child needs a spanking and you can't spank that child, and that child desperately wants to be paddled. You want to know why? Because they know that when you're paddling a child because they've done something wrong, you know what you're saying? "I love you. I love you." And I believe that sometimes we hold back from bearing fruit because we are afraid that God's pruning upon us might hurt us for a moment. I want you to know that when Christ went to the cross, there was hurt. But he went there for the joy that was set before him, because he knew that the principle is this: if you take a seed and you put it in the ground, it will die and it will bear fruit. And he says, "I want fruit. I want fruit so much," he said, "I'll die." And I look at us, and we don't want to bear fruit if it will cause us any inconvenience. And I have to say, "Oh God, take out the pruning fork and begin to prune away at us that we might bear fruit." Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit," it's always for our profit, "that we might be partakers," look at this, "of his holiness." That's what he wants. "Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous." Isn't that something? Every child can attest to that. "But grievous. Nevertheless," underline this part, "nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised." Did you know that getting the paddling is exercise? "Who are exercised by it." Isn't that great? Listen, I want to know this. Is God disciplining some of you? I hope so. I hope so. I really do. Because I believe that says this, that God says, "I want fruit. I desire fruit. I will have fruit from you. And if it means that I must prune you, then I will do it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it." The story is told down in Arkansas about a man who was trying to sell a mule. The man who came along to buy it, he says, "Well, does he go by voice commands?" And the man who was selling says, "Sure, he goes by voice commands." And so the man says, "All right, let's see." And the man who was trying to sell the mule went over to a stack of lumber and got a 2x4 and went right over to the mule and cracked it over his head. And the man says, "I thought you said he was trained to voice control." The man says, "He is. Sometimes you have to get his attention first, but he's trained to voice control." You know, that's the way God is with some of us. He has to kind of crack us on the head with a 2x4 just to get our attention, doesn't he? But he's a loving Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad? And he has our interest in mind. So the first lesson that I see from John 15 concerning bearing fruit and understanding fruit is this: that it is impossible for any one of us to be fruitful until, first of all, God has pruned us. That is why I told the story concerning Dr. Gregory Mantle when we started out. A man who knew what it was to preach faithfully the Word of God and to have the peace against him. And he picked up that sheet of paper that said that it's doubtful that God would use anyone until, first of all, he's totally, utterly rejected. And when he found out that it was God's dealing with him, he continued faithfully on, and revival came and fruit-bearing came in a great way. Is God dealing with you? And then I think another aspect of this chapter that is so important that we need to deal with, it's this: is it possible for us to lose our salvation if we don't bear fruit? That is an important question, because if you look around at the world, you will find some that say, well, if you don't hang on, you will lose your salvation. It is possible for someone who has belief to fall away. Is that what this portion of Scripture is teaching? There are three basic views of John 15, verse 6. They are this. Number one, that you can lose your salvation. Number two, it says that this particular passage is pertaining to false professors. And number three, it deals with loss of reward. Let me just tell you that of those three, I believe, sincerely believe, that it is teaching the last one. It is speaking concerning a loss of reward. Let me tell you at least four reasons why from this passage that I believe that such is true. Number one, I do not believe that anywhere in Scripture it makes this fact as a doctrinal principle that a person who has ever received Christ can ever be lost again. Now, I know that we live in a day and an age and we have the idea that it is my grasp on Christ that saves me, and that's wrong. It is His hold on me that saves me. It is His work that saves me. It is not me. It's Him. If I did something to save myself, then I could lose it, but He did the work. Romans says this, that we are saved by His blood, we are kept saved by His life. Would you examine the security of every believer's salvation? It's His life. You know what would have to be necessary for me to lose my salvation? His life would have to go wrong. All right, where is He? On the right hand of God. Is He going to do anything there to displease God? Absolutely not. Do you see how safe my salvation is? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, that when we believe, at the time of our believing, the Spirit of God came and sealed us. How long? Until the day of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? The day of redemption is not here yet. So if you ever one time committed to Him, really committed to Him, then you are sealed by the Spirit of God and you are completely, totally His. This passage and no other passage teaches that a person who is not bearing fruit is not saved or has lost their salvation. It simply says this, that probably that person never was saved. Number two, I don't really believe that it's dealing with those that are false professors, because I believe that the counterfeit believer, Judas, had already left. You will find in John 13, verses 21 through 30, that Judas had left the scene. There's only 11 disciples here to hear this. The false professor is gone. Number three, the teaching in this passage has to do with service and not salvation. It has to do with fruit and not the root of our relationship with Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 5 says, ye are branches. Who are branches? False professors or believers? John 15, verse 15. He is instructing the servant how it is to serve. John 15, verse 2. Look at this. Every branch in me. You do not have an in me relationship unless you are born again. It is not talking about those who lose their salvation. It is not talking about those who are false professors. I really believe that it's talking about those who can lose reward by not bearing fruit. For if we take that interpretation, you will find that it agrees completely with the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 and 27. You will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this, that our works laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ will be tested as by fire. All right, what's the source of judgment? What's the source of scrutinizing in this chapter? Same thing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this. Paul said, I want to run the race lawfully, legally, according to the rules, lest I become a castaway or be disallowed and receive no reward. And so I believe that the teaching there would be consistent. The final reason, and by the way, if you're counting, you really notice that this is 5 instead of 4, so I've given you an extra reason. The final reason, John 5, verse 22, it says this, all judgment is given to the Son. But I want you to notice that here, the fruitless branch is cut off by the Father, the vine dresser, not the vine, the Son. Discipline is done by the Father, Hebrews 12. Doesn't that teach discipline is done by the Father? But judgment is done by the Son, John 5, 22. And therefore, I believe that it's important for us to see, it is not saying that a person can lose their salvation by not bearing fruit. It does not say that a false professor is being judged. It's talking, I think, about those who will lose rewards. Listen, I really believe that the message is this. It shows the miserableness of being barren. That's what it's showing. It shows that a person who is barren, it is like one whose whole life is collapsed and reduced to a bunch of ashes. And my great fear is that when the judgment day comes for believers, and by the way, there is a judgment day for believers. It has to do with our works, our service, not our salvation, thank God. At that judgment day, I really believe that there will be miserableness because there will be so many people that are barren. It shows the awfulness of being barren. I think it's important for us to see that it is not abiding that saves you, it's the evidence that you're saved. Just like in James chapter 2. Remember there it says, faith and works, they go together. It is not saying that a person is saved by faith and by works. It says this, every person who is truly saved, there will be works to match their faith. There's no such thing as just faith and no works. This portion is in this, every person who is truly saved will abide and bear fruit. It doesn't say that you are saved by your fruit. It doesn't say that you're saved by abiding. It says every true believer will bear fruit. That's the nature of our conversion. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. It reads this way, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. That's something. It said, listen, these people, for a while, they roomed with us. It looked like they were part of us, but finally they were exposed. If they would have been of us, they would have remained. Verse 24. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. That if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. Again, he is not saying that we are saved by abiding or continuing. It says that those who are saved will continue. But look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have you reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. All right? Now, the word if is the one that's a troublemaking one for us. If ye continue in the faith. Now, remember, there are three kinds of if statements, and this happens to be what we call a third type. It is really, since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. The continuing is evidence. It is not continuing in order to be. It is that the continuing is evidence of the fact that a change has taken place in you. And that, I believe, is what the real meaning of John 15 is. He is not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about loss of reward for those who simply have no fruit. The miserableness of being barren. There is an exhortation, I believe, in this passage. And I think it's this. It doesn't take a strong branch to bear fruit, does it? It just takes an abiding branch. It doesn't take a pretty branch to bear fruit, does it? It just takes an abiding branch. It is impossible for a branch to be a half inch away from the vine and bear fruit. All right, how thick is your Bible? It is impossible for you to be one inch away from the vine and bear fruit. Remember what he said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Isn't that an important principle? We have the idea that if we just work hard enough, even though we're not in his word, and even though we can still bear some kind of fruit, any fruit you will bear when you are not in him is false fruit. It's false. It's manufactured. In and of ourselves, it is no good. Without me, you can do nothing. That is a principle I think that every person who is really serious about serving God in any capacity must see that God is emphatic on. If you abide one half away from the vine, there is no power and there is no energy and there is no source of fruit. Only connected branches bear fruit. Listen to this verse from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, seek him and not fruit, and fruit will come as we abide in him. And then our final section that I want us to consider from this portion of Scripture is the blessing of fruit. I want to end on a very positive note because I think this is a very positive section of Scripture. While there is much in it that is stirring, while there is much in it that I believe will check away at the excess growth in our life, there is something about it that's very refreshing. It's called the blessings of fruit. For really the subject of this little chapter, this little section of the chapter, verse 5, is this: to bear fruit. Remember, we have already seen that his purpose is this, Matthew chapter 7, it's good fruit. Next, according to verse 2, he says, my desire is that you would have more fruit. Verse 5, that you would have much fruit. And finally, verse 16, that there would be remaining eternal fruit. See the word in verse 16, it says, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. Here is Christ's desire for us, that, here's the reason, he says, that you would have fruit, remaining fruit, permanent fruit. The subject of fruit bearing, the blessedness of it, is so important that of 27 books in the New Testament, 24 of them speak of fruit bearing. It is mentioned 106 times in the New Testament. Is it important? Yeah. It is the plan. It is the purpose for God. God is the source of fruit in us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's look at this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. It reads this way, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Notice this, the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It's not us, it's Him. It is the extent to which He is working in us and through us that we have fruit. And so God is the source of fruit. We are simply the vessels, and He is that source. But I think it's important for us to say, okay, here's what fruit is not. First of all, fruit, bearing fruit, is not being big or successful, according to the world standards. Now, that may come as a shock. But fruit is not necessarily big, and it's not necessarily successful. Do you go out and do you pick a piece that fills a whole bushel? You see, it might be that thing that is big and that thing that we term successful, it could just be flesh. Because we have much of the flesh today, and the flesh likes something big. If it's good, it must be big. But I don't see that God always works in that way. I say that instead of just big or successful, it's real. That's fruit. That's spiritual fruit. Next, it is not emotionalism. I see people, and they're all excited last night. The trouble is, it's morning now. And the emotionalism of last night is gone. It is not self-improvement. How many times have we tried to have a self-improvement program? It is not artificial. It is not simulated. It cannot be copied. It must come from God, God in us. We have mentioned what some of the fruit is, and I won't take time this morning to review those, except to say that there is one that I kept meaning to mention, and I have not. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:14. It has to do with sharing the Word of God. That's an aspect of fruit-bearing that we have not mentioned, but for the sake of time, we will not delve into that one this morning. Because I really want to look at the blessings of fruit bearing. First of all, according to verse 5 of chapter 15, the blessing of fruit bearing is this. He is producing fruit in us. Isn't that wonderful to know that it is God in us that produces fruit? I thrill in that. Because it means this, that if He is producing fruit in me, He must be in me. And just to know that an eternal, holy, wonderful, marvelous God is in me is thrill enough to want to bear fruit, isn't it? To think that God would manifest Himself through branches is a remarkable thing. That's the way. That is the way He has seen fit to expose Himself to the world. And so He produces fruit in us. It is Him. Verse 7, it mentions another blessing of fruit. Not only does He dwell in us, but according to verse 7, it says this, that those who are fruit-bearing, they have answers to prayer. Say, would you like to pray, and would you like for God to answer? Well, I've got to confess to you that I say, yes, I sure would. Now, lest you think that this is a ridiculous statement, I want you to notice that there are two conditions there. According to verse 7, it says this, if you abide in me. How do you abide? Remember the key? Obey, love, know. If a person really is abiding in Him, he will have answers to prayer, because it says he obeys Him, he loves Him, he knows Him. A person who obeys Him, loves Him, and knows Him would never ask for anything that God does not want. You ever notice the prayer life of Christ? Did He ever ask for anything for Himself? Never. You see, our prayer life is so selfish. It's give me this, give me this, give me. Have you ever tried to go a whole day and not ask for one blessed thing? Try it sometime. Probably stifle what little prayer life we have. But most of our prayer life is very selfish. And so he said, the two conditions to answer prayers, first of all, if you abide in me. And then next it says this, if his word abides in you. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, you would never ask anything that would be contrary to his word. We find in James chapter 4, verse 3, he said, some of the reasons why you don't have answered prayer, you ask amiss, you ask wrongly. John 14, verses 13 and 14, we are to ask in his name. 1 John 5:14, we are asked to ask according to his will. He says, when these conditions are met, and they are met by people who bear fruit, he said, I will answer prayer. I tell you what, it is a wonderful thing when people are bearing fruit and God will answer their prayers. Do you know anything of God answering prayer? I'll tell you what, it is worth it to bear fruit because you'll see answers to prayer. What a source of strength. Remember the statement it says concerning Elijah? Elijah could ask God for things like no rain, and it did not rain. That's marvelous. I'll tell you what, we are a people who don't know what it is to see answers to prayer. We really believe that God is silent in this day and age. He's not. It's just that there are so few people that bear fruit, he cannot answer prayer the way he wants to answer prayer. Next, verse 8, it says this. Another reason why there is blessing in fruit bearing is because it is in fruit bearing, and this is my Father glorifying. There it is. Our purpose for living is that we might bring glory to him, and he is glorified as we bear fruit. John chapter 17, verse 4, verse 1, verse 22. His whole principle is this, that there might be a manifestation of the glory of God in us. It says this, and the glory which thou gavest me. Did God give Christ any glory? Oh my. He sure did. Now listen to this. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. How are we one? We are one in that vine, aren't we? And he said, listen, if you really want the glory which God gave me to be in you, then he said, you bear fruit, and this is my Father glorified. The blessings of bearing fruit is if the glory of God is made manifest in you. And then verse 11, and while there are others, we will stop with this one. Verse 11 is a thrilling one. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Isn't that lovely? Do you really want to know what the most joyful way in all the world to live is? And I am almost afraid that maybe after listening to me for 3 or 4 days, you would never guess that it's to be a fruitful Christian. That's it. Because we have the idea that all we can think about is we can hear the snip of the shears. We can hear the digging of the garden. We can hear the clank of the rocks. We can hear the tug of the weeds. But the most joyful way, the way to have full joy, that's the expression, full joy, means if I have a glass of water and I put water up to the halfway point, it is not full of water. There's still room for something else, isn't there? There's room for air, and the rest of it is water. But when he says full of joy, it means that there is no room for anything else. It is totally, completely joy. He said, I'm going to do this that your joy might be full. So there's nothing else that you've got but joy. There's only one way. There's one single way to have it. You know what it is? To be fruitful. To allow him to be the gardener of our life. To be a Christian is not a sick way to live. It's not a sad way to live. It's not a bitter pill to swallow. It is full joy. The joy of Christ will remain in you. No matter what the world says to you, there will be full joy. No matter how others may quit along the way, there will be full joy, unmeasurable joy. It is full. Listen, you will not need another joy. Have you ever noticed that when you go to the world for fun and you ride the roller coaster, as soon as you get off of that blooming thing, what do you want? One more ride. And you go and you eat a deep pan pizza, and what do you want? One more piece. And if you hit a home run, what do you want? One more turn at bat. You see, these things really are not remaining full joy, are they? But I'll tell you what. This says that if you bear fruit, there is not another thrill, there is not another thing in all of this world that you will ever want. You will be satisfied just to bear fruit. You will be full.
You will be controlled. The word full means to be controlled. You will be controlled by joy. His joy. Do you know that joy? Are you bearing fruit to the extent that He wants you to bear fruit? John 16 verse 6 says this, sorrow is going to fill your heart. He said to these same men, He says, listen, sorrow is going to overcome you. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. He says right now, He says, sorrow is grabbing you. But He says, I want your joy to be full. How will it be full? I'll tell you how. To allow Him to be the gardener of our life. Remember what He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9? He says this, and ye are complete in Him. The world knows nothing of that completeness, nothing of that joy. Instead, sometimes the world sees us down in the dumps. I like the story that John MacArthur tells. He tells a story of a woman who had a new hat. And someone says, oh, that's a lovely hat you've got. And she says, well, every time I get down in the dumps, I get a new hat. And the person says, oh, I wonder where you got those. The contrast of this great chapter is this. It is not dealing with those who lose their salvation because they do not bear fruit. It is talking about this, the awfulness of being barren. It is possible for some to be a branch. And it is possible for that branch to be right there by the vine. And it is possible for that branch to bear no fruit because we refuse to abide in Him. And when we do that, we cut off joy. And I want to show you that in contrast to that full joy, I want you to notice that just in verse 6, you will find these words. It says this. He says, I will cast you forth. You will become withered. You will become gathered. You'll be cast into the fire and you'll be burned. You can either have that or you can have full joy. God's plan is full joy. His plan is that so that we might see the loveliness, the blessings of bearing fruit. It is the best possible way to live. And that's why He chooses it for you and I. Being fruitful. My prayer is that as we leave camp from this weekend, that within each one of us there might be a real searching time. Oh God, am I bearing fruit as You would have me to bear fruit? And my prayer is, God, do not let me live 1984 the same way I lived 1983. For my desire is that there would be not only fruit, but that there would be much fruit and more fruit, and there would be remaining fruit. Because I know this is Your plan for me. So whatever the cost, whatever the hurt, You become the gardener of my life. Shall we pray? Father, we come to Thee at the close of this conference and this time together. How thankful we are that Your message to the disciples on that evening was really a message of encouragement. Your message to them was that they might know Your purpose, and Your purpose was so that they should go and bring forth much fruit. And Father, 1900 years later, our desire is that this would be true of us. As we leave here, Father, help us not to be deceived. James speaks of those that are deceived because they obey in word only. And the Word of God says they deceive themselves. And Father, we confess that some of us are really Christians just in word only. We really never have put into practice any of the principles that we know You want us to live by. And so, Father, we pray that You might rip that from us. We do not want to deceive ourselves. And then, Father, we thrill because Your plan for us was joy. We read a discipline, and we read that discipline for the present is not joyous. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And Father, we want that. We need that. We desire that. So Father, we pray that whatever it takes in our lives, we ask that You become the gardener of it. Father, we turn over the ground to You. Remove the stones. Pull out the weeds. Plow out the path. And plant Your seed. That some might yield 30-fold, and some might yield 60-fold, and some might yield 100-fold, that God might be glorified, that our joy might be full, and that we might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.